Well, to say the most obvious thing possible, well, actually, two things. The world is amazing. It's beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. And it's essentially good. And included in that goodness are people of all variety, shape, sizes, and ages. But here's the second thing. The human race is in trouble. Obvious. And because the human race is in trouble, so is the world. And religion that is done rightly brings those two obvious things into contact. Juxtaposition, if you will. These two obvious, foundational, and seemingly paradoxical things, realities. The trouble, as you know, that the human race has been in is from time immemorial. From the beginning, somewhere near the beginning. Enormous energies have been and continue to be spent by countless women and men to make sense of it all, to help the human race out of the mess, out of the quagmire, to clean up the world. The skill, the perseverance, the intelligence, and yes, the devotion of parents, of teachers, of scientists, of healers, of counselors, of politicians, of business people, writers, artists, and on I could go, and even pastors. If you add it all up, it's all pretty impressive. And at the center of all of that is God. God is not passive. And the most comprehensive term we have for what God is doing to fix what is wrong is this word salvation. Salvation. The book of Exodus is a powerful story of what salvation is, what it feels like, what it is to experience salvation. Indeed, what is going on in the book of Exodus is so powerful that it has generated a whole whack of follow-up stories, including the story of Jesus Christ, which could be entitled, of course, Exodus for the Whole World, Salvation for Everyone. It is significant that what God is up to with and through humans, summarized by this word salvation, is not presented to you and I in the form of a precise definition or a series of techniques or a catchy slogan, but as a story. We're drawn into a story that has plot and character, has intrigue and danger. We're invited, then, to use our imagination. And as we do that, we're called to faith. I've come to understand that faith and imagination are two sides of a coin. We are to imagine, and this is faith, that this is our story. And that the total life involvement we see here is how it is that God draws us, me, out of mess into salvation. The Passover story is one of those climax points in the book of Exodus. Not the only one, because we're going to see them end up at the mountain, Ten Commandments and all of that. We're going to see them go through the Red Sea, which is the Exodus proper. But this Passover story is a very significant part. It's a defining part of the story. The part we read today isn't the whole bit about the Passover. We've conveniently skipped over the actual killing and dying part. But this part is interesting in its own way. It starts counterintuitively. We might imagine that the timeline of salvation is always in this sort of way. God acts, we recognize it, and then we give thanks and we worship. But here we see that the liturgy precedes the action. And that's, I think, instructive for us. The special meal, the smearing of blood on the doorpost, the flatbread, eating both lamb and bread with our traveling clothes or with their traveling clothes and sandals on, it's all before the fact. An act of faith that God is going to work as Moses said God is going to work. It's an act of faith that is for them and for their children for all generations. In verses we did not read this morning, the text goes on to say, when your children ask, why are you doing this? And I was alluding to that when I noted the mark above the door. Why is there blood on our door frames? Tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to God who passed over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt when he hit Egypt with death but rescued us. I've always found it fascinating that children need to be oriented to the fundamental nature of salvation through stories, that they need not be spared the details, the painful details, and the amazing promises involved in living in this paradox. And I think that's one of the reasons that Harry Potter was so popular with all ages, because it's fundamentally a salvation story. I remember when my boys started asking questions about God, about death, and about evil, and they wouldn't take weasel answers. You know, I couldn't kind of get out of it. And they were only satisfied when I'd told them something close to the truth. But they needed to pray after we talked. And I think children can be taught all of these important issues, ultimate issues even, if it's within the reality of prayer, worship, and community. One of the most salvation cooperating things we can ever do is introduce our children or our grandchildren to these stories within a community of faith. One of the reasons that people don't find church relevant anymore is that the church has lost the dangerous edge, if you will, the dangerous but ultimately hopeful feel of true living, which is always living by faith. We come to church looking for comfort, fine. We all need comfort. I need comfort. But we live, actually, in a world in which slaveries of all sorts are seeking to ensnare us. And God is here hoping to free us, hoping that we will cooperate in freedom. Because we've all chosen different kinds of slavery, and our communities have chosen different kinds of slavery. And I find it instructive from this story that we prepare ourselves through worship in faith. And that means we're ready to act, to move, to change. One of the reasons, maybe you've wondered this, one of the reasons we eat our own Passover meal hurriedly with a tiny piece of flatbread and a small sip of wine is not just for efficiency, yes, it is that, but for the symbolism that we too are in this story. We too are called to journey towards God from danger, with God in danger. Lest we forget this, Jesus was replicating this very thing when he instituted the Last Supper at the Passover meal. After the meal, the disciples and Jesus sang a hymn and they went out into the night. The chaos of the cross as the exodus for the whole world followed. Now it was God's only son who was killed instead of the firstborn sons of Egypt. Now, to switch gears, and this is a switch, one of the benefits of going to half-time clergy at both St. Matthew and at St. Thomas is that it begins to concentrate our minds on what is truly necessary for us to cooperate with God's salvation work. What is the parish equivalent of sandals on, cloak at the ready, staff in hand. What is it that we truly need to have and to be together? Well, we need each other. We need some sort of leadership, priestly ministry, diaconal ministry, lay leadership. We need the sacraments. And we need this commitment, fundamentally, to participate in this story in ways that are healing, faithful, and ultimately courageously loving. Courageously loving. All of which is to say, the only thing that is needful is to keep working out our salvation with others, which is exactly what our second reading is about, and it's exactly what our gospel is about. This reconciliation process that we commit to with each other. I love the way Eugene Peterson actually translates the last line of our gospel reading. Treat them like a tax collector and a Gentile. How did Jesus teach, or how did he treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, he hung out with them, right? So Eugene Peterson translates it as, you do all this process, you're still not reconciled, well then you just start again. You just keep doing it. You keep trying to be reconciled. You keep loving. You keep pursuing. That's what we're here to do. That's the one thing that is needful. And that is actually salvation. As we do, we begin to discover that we don't need to hang on to all that the broken systems of our world say we need to hang on to. The slaveries that make us, on one level, comfortable, but on the other hand, they leave us depleted, tired, maybe sick. We're depleted of the joy, the spontaneity, the rest. We become addicted to anxiety, and we forget what the rest of God feels like. So here's a question for you. Where in your life are you tired? Maybe sick and tired. What is making you that way? Is it something you need to walk away from? Change your mind about? Walk through a door? Or is it something, if it's making you tired, that you actually need to get into more? You need to re-engage with? I can't answer that for you, but the Spirit can. Maybe we just haven't had the courage to do what we need to do. Now here's the amazing bit of good news in our text today. God is with each of us in that question. As God was once with the Israelites as they asked, is it now the time to leave the familiar? The familiar that is killing us? For the adventure of finding freedom with other like-minded people? Salvation is always comforting and scary. Always community affirming and community reconfigurating or figuring. It is always a promise, even while it asks us questions. For those of you familiar with the Book of Common Prayer, you'll remember what the priest says after the general confession and before the beginning of communion. Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ saith unto all that truly turn to him. But notice this comfort is predicated on turning, a willingness to be part of this story, to be travel ready in our commitment, to be willing to journey towards God in Christ as part of a ragtag group. Of the two obvious and foundational realities I began with, which is the more important? The essential goodness and beauty of creation, including people, or the mess we're in, and the salvation work God and we are engaged in? Well, it's both, right? I've weaseled my way out. It's like when Jesus was asked about the great commandment, and he said, love God and love neighbor. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. The reason that Christians have traditionally put the major emphasis on salvation, on the mess, on the cross, the reason we don't have a garden hanging from that wall up there, but this stark piece of dead wood, is that we can't actually live in the essential goodness so long as we, our communities, and the world stay in slavery. I know one thing, this journey, this Exodus journey, will take me the rest of my life to figure out, to work out, and I can't do it by myself. I need you, we need each other. There's so much I don't understand, so much that, honestly, is still confusing to me. How about you? Do you feel that way sometimes? Like, really? Great. It turns out we can only begin to answer the questions our children and our wider culture might have regarding God, the church, the meaning of life, if we admit to our own questions, our own unfinished quest. Salvation is big. It's really big. It's comprehensive. It's the biggest word we have. Does it capture your imagination? Amen.